Yup. Well, praise the Lord. Well, it's good to see y'all here this morning. If you would, stand if you can. And those of us online, good to see y'all. We're going to start out by singing Change My Heart, O God. It won't play for you? Okay, well, praise the Lord. We can sing it a cappella. Yeah. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Amen. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept o'er the every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find. Thank you. Every left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Amen. You may be seated. Please welcome Pastor Steve.
Church of Christ on today. Amen.
Yeah, amen.
We'll sing them all Acapulco.
I'll fix that audio.
We'll sing them all Acapulco. Amen.
Amen.
That's right. About your Church of Christ friends. All right. Very good. Here we go. We got some birthdays for us today. We've got, Hunter, my soul. Woo! Going to be the big birthday. 7/13. Today's the 11th. We're 2 days out, man. Are you counting down? Are you excited? Yeah, he's excited. Amen. All right, well, Hunter, we want to sing you a happy birthday. Any other birthdays in the house? Anything else? Sandra, you got something special going on? You got your boys here today? Amen. They going to take you to lunch? They're going to take you to lunch. Amen. They're on the hook to take their mama to lunch. Don't you pay. You make them pay. Amen. All right. Very good. All right. Sing some happy birthday.
Amen.
You boys need to work some more overtime. Amen. She's going to eat good today.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Hunter.
Dear Hunter, God bless you.
Happy birthday to you.
All right, man. And how old are you going to be, bub? The Big Ten. Ooh, I can remember back when I was 10. I used to wear my hair that short. I cut it that short any longer, it just looked like I was bald-headed. All right, we doing children's church today? We're gonna take a swing at it. Okay, all right. You guys can go to children's church. Way to go. All right. Now, James and Becky, I thought y'all were in Corpus Christi, man. Next weekend, too much rain. Okay. Did they reschedule? Okay, well, outstanding. Good to have y'all today. Amen. All right, all right. Very good. Amen. All right. Outstanding. You guys are in the spit zone, man. Pick a pew, they pick number one. All right. Well, very good. Outstanding. Need to take just a moment here before we get into our message. I am going to be in Matthew, but we have a sweet friend here at the church, Socorro Hermes. She used to teach our little biddies, right? Yeah, she's got a friend. Her name is Sybil. And Miss Socorro, I hope you can talk to your friend today or tomorrow and have her maybe tune in to this, just the first part of this message. She doesn't necessarily have to watch all of it. It'd be great if she did. But this first part of this message is just for her. Socorro's friend Sybil has just lost a son. He was diagnosed with some cancer. And my understanding, they removed the cancer. But then they found the cancer had spread to his brain. And so he took his own life in response to that news, and so he committed suicide. And then one of Miss Sybil's friends, or family member, friend, acquaintance, told her, because he had taken his own life, that he was now in hell. And so you can imagine how that would be upsetting to get that kind of news, amen, that your loved one is in hell because they took their own life. Miss Sybil, I just want to share with you the passage that I always go to when I'm asked about this. And of course, you haven't asked me, but it's my understanding, Miss Sybil, that you're upset about this. And the last thing I want you to be is ill-informed and upset. You can be upset and informed, but ill-informed and upset doesn't sit well for me. So I want to try to help you here just a little bit. The passage I want you to think about is in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, and the verses I want you to think about. And I'm kind of stealing my thunder because I'm preaching to Matthew 12. I'm in Matthew 11, but that's all right. It'll be several weeks before we get there, and you will have forgotten what we've said, the rest of you here. All right? But Matthew 12, beginning in verse 30, the Word of God reads this. Matthew 12, verse 30, Miss Sybil, it says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Verse 31, "Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Miss Sybil, there's only one sin that is not forgiven, and that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What is the passage talking about here? How do we interpret this passage? We interpret it this way. When we are at the crossroads in our life, when somebody is telling us how to be saved, or we're listening to Billy Graham, or we're at a youth camp, or whatever, or we've been drugged to church, and we're sitting there, and we know in our heart of hearts that we are a sinner in need of a Savior, and we refuse the call of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is calling us unto salvation. And we in our will, we in our mind, we with our inner voice, we say, no. The Holy Spirit's drawing us to the Lord. We have had the blessed opportunity to have the truth of the gospel revealed to us. And we say, no, and we kick in and we drag our heels and we say, no, I will not be saved. No, I turn against Jesus' offer of salvation. At that point, we have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And a person who dies in that state, of course, they're lost, they're not saved. They are destined to a place called hell. A person can do that, and I think repent of that sin, come under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and repent of that before they die and come full circle, and that would be a wonderful thing. But that is the unpardonable sin. Not committing suicide. Not homosexuality. All right? Those are not unpardonable sins. They're sins, but they're not unpardonable. Miss Sybil, I hope that makes sense. We pray for you in your state of grief. We're sorry for your family's loss. Miss Sakura, if she doesn't, if she's unable to watch this, I pray that you somehow can convey this to her over the phone. God bless you. Amen? For the rest of you here, let's take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, just a chapter back. Matthew chapter 11, we'll begin reading here in verse 25. Matthew chapter 11, I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Holy and Inerrant Word of God. Matthew 11. Last week we were in the Psalms talking about God and country, 4th of July. Wasn't that a great time? Amen? 4th of July was awesome. I'm going to pick it up in verse 20, so it's going to be a little bit longer for you. But we need to kind of set the stage here. So chapter 11 of Matthew, have you found chapter 11? I'm going to begin reading here in verse 20 and take it all the way through verse 27. The Word of God reads here, Matthew 11, verse 20 says, "Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. And he says, 'Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago.'" Notice here it says, "in sackcloth and ashes." They would totally humble themselves. Verse 22 says, "Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Tyre and Sidon were what? Enemies of the Jewish people. Verse 23, "And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Verse 25, "At that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants.'" Your Bibles may say babes. "Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Amen? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your holy and errant word, God. And we pray that our hearts would be open to receive it. We pray, Lord, that we would just be revitalized in our souls and in our spirits to go forward for you and to go forward with you and to seek to live out the word of God this next week. Father God, we praise you for your word, and we're thankful for the presence of your Holy Spirit here today. We're thankful for the family of God, the church that has assembled here. And Lord, we pray that you just bless them for their time, for the giving of their time. And Lord, we pray that you just multiply their efforts this week. Help them have a productive, Christ-centered, prayerful, in the Word of God week. And Lord, as we seek to begin it today, our week, we begin it focusing on you. And Lord, if there's one here among us, one watching us over the airways, if there's one here perhaps watches this a week, a month, a year down the road, and they don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that through the preaching of this word, the telling of this gospel, that they would come under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and they would not say no, but they would say yes and receive you, Lord, as their Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving those that have come out here this morning in attendance. Thank you for saving those that are watching us online. And Father God, we are thankful that you chose to reveal yourself to us. We don't understand all of that. We take it by faith and we just simply praise you for it. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Let's give our visitors a round of applause. Amen. We've got some visitors here today with us. And those of you watching with us online, good to have you as well. We've got plenty of room to social distance if you want to come do that. I don't think there's a mask on in the house. You're more than welcome to wear yours if you want to. That's fine. But we're kind of easing in back to normal. Amen? So that's where we're at. Well, very good. Well, we want to have, when we think about this passage, we want to have a thankful attitude towards Christ. We just want to simply, if we are saved today, if you're a Christian today, each and every day, if you're saved, each and every day, at least once, make it several times, you should focus upon the Lord and thank Him for your salvation. You just simply want to thank Him. You don't have to pray 30 minutes. You don't have to pray an hour and a half. But just through your day, thank Him for saving you. Oh, you chose to receive. But friend, He did all the work. He did all the work. He's the one that died on the cross. He's the one that removed the penalty of your sin so that you can have a relationship with God the Father. Can somebody say amen to that? In our passage this morning, we have verses 25 through 27. We have somewhat of a rebuttal in the form of a prayer by Jesus to the Jewish crowds. Jesus had just rebuked his brethren. He had just rebuked his countrymen, verses 20 through 24. We read it this morning. And you can imagine that the Jewish crowds, these Jewish folk, would have been taken back. They would have been put on their heels, so to speak, after Jesus confronted their lack of what? They didn't repent, Pastor. They didn't repent. Now, you'll remember how we talked about how Jesus had lived among these people. He had worked among these people. He had healed folks among these people, brought people back to the dead among these folks. He had done all kinds of signs and wonders around them in their midst, but they did not change their minds about who He was, nor did they accept the spiritual kingdom He was offering them. Very, very bad. Very, very bad what they were doing. Now, the passage here does not say Jesus prayed, but He is talking to His Father, and thus we are calling this passage, section right here, we're calling it a prayer. And in your King James Version, and if you're carrying a new King James Version, it makes really clear that Jesus is answering the crowd that He has just rebuked with this prayer. In verse 25 in the New King James Version, it says, at that time, Jesus answered and said. He answered and said, which begs the big question, what in the world was Jesus answering? What was the question He was answering? Well, I don't know for sure, but I can certainly speculate. You can speculate along with me. We can speculate together. But I think Jesus was answering their disbelief that they had just been rebuked, that Jesus had just called them on the carpet. Perhaps they were murmuring among themselves, or at least thinking to themselves, or perhaps they were discussing out loud, how can we be judged more severely than the wicked cities of Tyre and Sidon, our own enemies? How can we be judged more severely than the perverted inhabitants of Sodom? We're the Jews. We are the Jews, man. Look at us. We're the Jews. We are God's chosen people. We have Moses. We have the law. We have the prophets. We have the wisdom literature. We have the history books. We are righteous before God just because of who we are. We are in a state of favor before God simply because we know Him better than all people. How could we be judged more severely? I think when Jesus unloaded that rebuke in verses 20 through 24, there was a stirring going on. Oh, friend, there was a stirring. Whatever their murmurings, whatever their thoughts, whatever their verbalizations to Jesus or about Jesus were, Jesus then answered their retort by giving thankful praise for the Father's sovereignty. Everybody say that with me. Sovereignty. One more time. Sovereignty. The Father's sovereignty. The point is simple in this passage. I mean, we could boil it down, distill it down to one point. Now, you know I normally have more than one, but we could boil it down to simply one here, really. We could say salvation, or faith, if you will, or coming to Jesus, however you want to phrase it. It's not all about what? It's not all about human intellect. It's not all about wisdom. We could say the spiritual process of coming to know God, it's not all about human ability. Instead, salvation is all about God's grace. It's all about His grace. And it's a simple faith that we enact. It's a simple faith that we choose to exercise in what Jesus did on the cross to remove the penalty of your sin, of my sin, and of the world's sin, so that we can stand, so that we can bow, so that we can be the presence of Almighty God, justified, forgiven. So that's not the message, but that's kind of the theme of what's going on here. I do want to share with you three things about these few verses, 25, 26, and 27. I guess that's a point of verse. The first point is this. We want to seek to try to answer a question. Why does the Father reveal the kingdom truth? Why does the Father reveal the gospel message? Why does the Father reveal the invitation to come? Why does the Father reveal kingdom truth? Why does He do it selectively? Why does He do it selectively? Right? Verse 25, at that time Jesus said, I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants, or your translation says babes, right? Two things to remember. I'm going to eventually answer this question, but I got to give us some background. Two things to remember. First, God is never unjust. He is never unjust in hiding His truth from some and revealing His truth to others. Well, preacher, that's not how I would do it. Well, that's way above our pay grade, isn't it? I mean, He is, in fact, God, and His ways are His ways, and His ways are not our ways, right? So, think about it this way. As fallen creatures in Adam, right? Fallen creatures in Adam, that's me and you, right? We're sinners. As fallen creatures in Adam, none of us would ever understand any of the truths of His kingdom in a saving way unless He had first taken the initiative to reveal them to us. And He's obligated. He is obligated to reveal saving truth to no one. To no one. If He reveals saving truth at all, then that revelation is an act of His grace. And never because He's obligated to do so. It really is a grace proposition. It really is a grace equation. So if God's truth has been revealed to you, if God's truth has been revealed to me, if God's truth has been revealed to us, and we in fact have believed it, then our response should be to thank Him. Our response should be to praise Him for showing such grace to anyone at all, especially to us. Friend, let me tell you something. We come to church. I've met the consumers. I've met the consumer Christians. I meet them all the time. They walk in the door and they think, well, what am I going to get out of church today? Well, I hope the pastor has done his work today. I certainly need a word from the Lord today. I certainly need my wagon full. I hope when I go into that church today, right, hand on their hip, finger wagging in the air. I hope when I go into that church today, I get something out of it. Friend, Every opportunity to come into this place is a privileged opportunity. You are here to worship the living God for what He has done for you. So if you don't get a thing but the opportunity to worship the living God in spirit and truth and sing your heart's content and pray your heart full and listen to the Word of God read, then that's enough. That's more than enough. That's 10 times more than enough, right? You know, the consumer Christian, Jesus is not the center of their life. Who's the center of their life? They, the consumer, right? That's why they miss the boat, right? He has shared His truth, especially with us. God is never unjust in hiding or revealing His truth. But secondly, I'm trying to give you some background. The Bible always holds unbelieving men and unbelieving women responsible for their unbelief. Now you say, preacher, how can that be? He reveals His truth to some, and to some He does not reveal His truth. And yet all are responsible. The sovereignty of God. You said sovereignty, didn't you? Did you say sovereignty with me? Well, let's say it one more time. Sovereignty, right, is coupled with, you can't get away from it, coupled with man's responsibility. Say responsibility with me. Responsibility. Sovereignty and responsibility. How those two things come together is a mystery. My little finite 5.5 horsepower mind just can't get around it. I mean, I just can't even get close to how those two things work all out. It is a mystery how those two things fit together. Jesus told the Jewish leaders in another gospel who opposed Him about how the Father had testified of Him. And this is what He said in John chapter 5, verse 38. He says, "You do not have His Word abiding in you. You do not have His Word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him whom He sent." Right? It's a mystery to me. Which brings me to a snippet of the first point. What's the snippet? Well, the point was, why does the Father reveal kingdom truth selectively? The sub-point I'm talking about here is God the Father is selective. He's selective. First, notice that the Father has hidden from some, you notice I'm going to say this over and over again because it's going to sink in eventually. He has hidden from some and revealed to other these things. Some, He's revealed these things. To others, He's hid these things. Well, what in the world are these things? What's these things in our passage? The truths revealed in the mighty works of Jesus that are to lead one to repentance and salvation. Some in the first century could see these works and be impressed by them and not be led to repent because of them. Others could see them, have their spirits opened up to the truths implied in them, and believe unto repentance and salvation. Beautiful. It's beautiful. Second, God the Father is selective. Second, notice in whose favor God the Father has chosen. He has chosen to hide these things from the wise and intelligent, or your Bible may say prudent, or perhaps we should say those who think themselves to be wise and intelligent or prudent. He has chosen instead to reveal these same things instead to, your Bible says, infants, perhaps babes, or perhaps to those who are infants, babes in this world's estimation. So, you haven't answered your question, preacher. You haven't answered your point. Why is God selective? Why is He selective? I'll give you two views that I think are very important. Two views. The first view, first perspective, is God's plan for the nations. God's plan for the nations. Boy, a lot of people in the world, isn't there? A lot of different nationalities, a lot of different cultures out there. God has a plan for every single nation, for every individual in those said nations. Jesus Christ came into this world as the promised king of the who? King of the Jews. That's right. You may remember, this is the unique group for whom Matthew wrote his gospel for. Matthew's writing to his Jewish brethren. But though the Jewish people heard Jesus' teaching, they heard the authority of it, they experienced the power of it, they saw the mighty works of his hand performed in their midst, they did not repent, they did not receive him as their king, and that is why they are rebuked in verses 20 through 24. But I want you to notice in the passage, I want you to notice in the Gospel of Matthew, I want you to notice in the rest of the New Testament, man, Jesus doesn't take his ball and go home. Jesus doesn't bow his head and pout and walk off. Jesus is not defeated, nor does he express defeat or express any sense that the kingdom plan is now somewhat defeated. No, we don't see any of that. We can say that Jesus, he loves his precious Jewish people. Jesus loves his precious Jewish brothers, his precious Jewish brethren. We can say that Jesus is grieved over their unbelief. He even weeps over the city of Jerusalem before he goes into it. But he does not act as if the kingdom is now forever lost. Instead, the kingdom of God, the very opportunity to know God, is offered to someone else. It's offered to the infants and babes. It's offered to us, we Gentiles. That's who it's offered to. This is why Jesus was able to say in verse 28, 11:28, boy, this is a good section. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says all there. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, right? He, the king, is now offered to all who will come to him. What does that mean? Well, we're going to get there. Hold on, right? The first view, why is God selective? First view, why? Why? Because of God's plan for the nations. That was God's plan all along. That was God's plan. God has not cast his chosen people away. Yes, they have fallen as a nation, but that is only a temporary thing so that salvation could then be offered to everyone, believing Jews and believing Gentiles of all nations. So how in the world do we apply that? As believers, we should never have anything. We should never have anything but love for the Jewish people. Amen? I mean, we should love the Jewish people. As a country, as a church, as an individual, we should love them. Even though they fell in unbelief, we should love them nonetheless. We should thank God that he had mercy upon us because of their unbelief. And we should pray for them. We should earnestly seek after God. We should lift them up weekly, monthly, however you want to pray for them. But we should pray for them that they too will come to believe. They're going to come to believe. They're going to get there one day. The Jewish people of the time, in this context, in our passage, are the wise and intelligent, although they think they are. Right? They think they're prudent. They're the ones who had possession of the law. They're the ones that saw firsthand the mighty works of God, but they did not repent. But hearing and seeing, they did not believe. And instead, these truths were revealed to those who were outside of the covenants of promise and who were ignorant of God, the Gentile nations, that's me and you, who were mere infants or babes in comparison to the Jewish people when it came to the knowledge of God. That's the first view. Why is God selective? God's plan for the nations. Secondly, the second view or perspective I want you to think about in regards to this question is in regards to God's selection in who he reveals his truth to in respect to individuals. In respect to individuals. Even when God reveals himself to individual people, God hides his kingdom truths from those who think themselves, wise and intelligent, and reveals his truth instead to those who are infants in comparison. He does this to make the prideful wisdom of this world look foolish and to elevate a humble and open heart ready to receive him. Now that ought to be pretty easy to wrap your head around. Amen. You've come across people that thought they were all that in a bag of chips, right? They thought they were all that and then some. You've come across people like that. Well, friend, you can't tell them about Christ. You can't tell them about nothing. They know it all, right? They know it all times two or times three or times ten. Can somebody affirm that with an amen? Amen. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. Right? He does this to make prideful wisdom of this world look... The Apostle Paul, I'll give you the reference. You're more than welcome to turn there later today and read that for extra study. But the Apostle Paul wrote about this in his letter to the Corinthians. They were a group that overemphasized the value of human wisdom. Paul takes them to task in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Right? You can read about that. So, point number one, why does the Father reveal kingdom truths selectively? Well, it's a plan of the nations. And second perspective, he reveals to those who are ready to receive it. Ready to receive it. Point number two this morning as we go through this passage. God's selective nature, his selective nature was in the first century, and is today in accordance with his own good will. Look at verse 26. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Jesus is saying to God the Father, you've hidden to some, you've revealed to others. This was well-pleasing. This was well-pleasing in your sight. He's saying this is in accordance. Jesus is saying, this is in accordance with your own good will, God the Father. Right? Now, what do we do with his selective nature? What do we do with it? Well, I think we do with it what Jesus did with it. Well, Pastor, what did Jesus do with it? It's right here in this passage what he did with it. It's right here in this passage. We have got to submit to God's selective nature. I want to tell you, friend, this will take the pressure off of you if you will do this. You can tell people about Christ with freedom and with joy in your heart, knowing that it all hinges on the Holy Spirit, that you're just the messenger, that you don't save anybody. You just tell people how they can know the truth and be saved, right? It takes the pressure off of you as a church. It takes the pressure off of evangelistic organizations. It takes the pressure off of missions groups. Man, we're just trying to get the message out there. We're just trying to sow the seeds of the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit who, what, reveals, calls, convicts. We're just the messengers. Doesn't that take the pressure off? It's taken the pressure off of me for years. Amen. I remember when I first got going in this, Baptists have a ravenous appetite, certainly when I started out in this as a young person or a younger person. And some churches still operate on this dynamic. Nickels and noses, man. Nickels and noses. Nickels and noses. Pressure, pressure, pressure. Reach, reach, reach. Get. Go, go, go. You just need to live your life as a Christian, right? You're not going to be here 24-7. So when you're not here 24-7, when you're out there, just be a Christian in front of people, right? And don't be afraid to share your faith in front of other people. Just share. You live your faith, share your faith, talk about your faith, give your testimony. You don't have to make it 3 hours long, friend, right? In the day and age in which we live, you ought to be able to have your testimony in about 2 minutes. I was a sinner. I needed a Savior. I found one. It's been awesome ever since. Let me show you in the Bible. Here it is. Romans Road, 323, 623, 58, 109, 1030. I mean, just go right down it. Ba-bum, ba-bum, ba-bum. It's a two-minute deal. It's a two-minute turn, right? Is there a reason why you would not want to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Let them twist on the vine. That's the greatest decision anyone can make, amen? Put it on them, right? Be kind, be gentle, but do it. But take some pressure off. You're not saving anybody, right? Submit to God's selective nature. Do not fight against the sovereignty of God. Instead, look to Jesus' example and submit. Be thankful and worship God for His glory because of God's sovereignty. The Father makes a sovereign choice in revealing the saving truths of His kingdom. He makes that choice ultimately on the basis of His own goodwill, and there's no way that He's unrighteous in doing so. He's righteous in His choice. This is clearly what Scriptures teach. Now, Baptists don't want to teach this. They don't want to teach this, right? Right? They want to hang it all on you, right? All on you. Friend, it's the Holy Spirit that it is hung on. It is the power of the Word of God. You are simply the errand boy, the messenger guy. You're simply the come on back guy. When they get to one end, you say, come on back, right? They get to the other end, you say, come on, you're that guy, right? You're not the fourth person of the Trinity, right? You're a follower of Christ, a disciple. You simply tell, share, proclaim with your life and with your words. Even though we may not understand, we can't wrap our heads around the reasons for His choice. Why did He choose this group? And why did He exclude that group? And why did He choose me? Right? Why did He not choose this person? We can be sure that when the dust has all settled, when it's all shaken out and all the facts are known before His throne. Man, I'm talking about when we're all there in the throne room of God. When it's all wrapped up and all the saints are there, He will prove to have always been good. He will prove to have always been righteous. He will prove that His dealings were just and good, and all His creation, me and you included, will acknowledge that fact and will praise Him for His choices. We'll praise Him for His choices. How He brought His plan of redemption through time. We'll praise Him for that. We'll be on our faces and on our knees, and we'll be singing. If you want some extra reading on this, if you want some extra study, I'll give you a reference. It's in Romans. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 24. If you have any questions about that, please don't hesitate contacting me. I'd love to discuss that with you further. But when we think about our submission, there are those watching me online. There are those perhaps here in the pews today with me. And sometimes when we talk about submitting to this, that doesn't mean misinterpretation. We don't want to look at this and misinterpret it. We want to really get what's going on here. Whenever we encounter this doctrine of election, or we could call it the doctrine of predestination, or we could call it His sovereignty, or we could call it His providence, whenever we talk about this, we have to be alert to those around us that may misinterpret this doctrine. They may come away from a message like this preached today thinking that there is no way to know for sure that they are among those that God has chosen to reveal kingdom truth to in a saving way. Preacher, am I in the club? Did I make it, right? Am I in, right? They may come away from a message like this with fears and doubts and uncertainties. Well, friend, that's not what I'm trying to do today. I'm trying to be faithful to preach all of the Word of God. Verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, book by book, right? Systematic, expository, exegetical preaching. That's all I'm trying to do, right? This is why we stick with the Bible. This is why we seek to preach all the truth contained therein, right? I mean, you want to come needle me. Why do you preach what you preach? God laid this book on my heart to preach through. This very book, this gospel, he's laid this on my heart over a year ago to preach through. I'm working my way through it. I'll either get to preach all the way through it or he'll call me home in the midst of preaching it, right? Well, man, it sure does take you a long time to get through each book. It does, doesn't it, right? Imagine my surprise, right? Here we are, message, I don't know. I'll have to go back and count them up. But we've been quite a few in on the Gospel of Matthew. But that's why we stick with all of the Bible. What do you mean? Jesus ceases to pray here in his rebuttal to these folks that he's just rebuked. He ceases to pray here, and he does something amazing. He makes a set of affirmations in verse 27, and then he follows up that set of affirmations with an invitation. He gives a comforting invitation in verses 28 and 29. And we'll get there, amen? But first, we got to get through our third point. See, one is saved. One is saved by God's sovereignty and each individual's choice. See, there's your free will. It's there. There's your choice. Well, I get to decide, man. I'm an American. I go to Walmart, and if I don't want to go to Walmart, I go to Target. I'm an American. I get to choose. Well, friend, here's your choice. I hope you choose right. Verse 27, right? All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. We see the sovereignty of God again there. And then we have this beautiful invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I'll say this as I begin this third point. Once again in the Bible, once again before our very eyes, we see that God's divine sovereignty, we see that divine sovereignty and man's human responsibility, we see that these two things that we can't quite jive together because it's a mystery, it's way above our pay grade, we see these two things meet in a relationship with the very Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. It is amazing as we go through the Bible, as we look at the Word, how Jesus really is the ultimate bridge between God and man. He bridges the gap. He gets us to the other side. He takes the one hand of his Father, and he takes the one hand of us, and he brings the two hands together. It's amazing to me. He is the ultimate bridge of humanity. But what I want you to see here is that these folks that he has just cleaned their clock, these folks in verses 20 through 24, he is giving them another opportunity. Another opportunity. You got to ask yourself the question, if you're here, if you're watching online and you're digging your heels in against the gospel, you're digging your heels in against what Jesus wants you to do, you're digging your heels in, you're saying, I will not be moved from my selfish ways. I'm going to run my life. I'm going to lead my life. I'm in charge of my life, my money, my choices, my everything. You've got to ask yourself, how many more opportunities do you think you really get? You got to ask yourself. How many more opportunities do you think you're really going to get? I mean, we talked about at the very beginning, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. When he's rapping on your heart, when the gospel is being presented, and for that split second, for that moment in time when you finally let go of your pride and your heart begins to open in humility and the truth begins to shimmer in, how many more times will you close the blinds instead of just letting it flood in? How many more times? He gives these folks, I mean, he's just cleaned their clock. He has just called them on the carpet. He has just told them how the cow eats the cabbage. And we see him in grace giving his Jewish brethren and anyone else, for that matter, another gracious and merciful opportunity to believe on him as Savior and Lord. See, when we have questions, when we have concerns, when we have worries, when we discuss election and predestination and divine sovereignty, Jesus gives us a wonderful answer. He just calls us to trust in himself. Just to trust in himself. Because ultimately, friend, you got to trust in Jesus. I mean, when it all boils down to it, you got to have a simple faith in Christ, what he did for you on the cross. Make sense? Amen? So let me give you, my time is waning here, let me give you these four important affirmations that we find in verse 27. The first one is this. First, the Lord speaks of his own authority. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. All things have been handed over to me. This goes all the way back to Jesus' pre-incarnate state as Jesus dwelt with God the Father in eternity past as the second person of the triune Godhead. At some point, isn't that funny to talk about eternity past and talk about a point in time? It's eternity, preacher. It's eternity. And you're saying some point. I got to say something here. At some point, we're not in eternity yet, so I'm in time, I'm trapped in time, so I have to say a point. At some point in their relationship, in eternity past, with the Father as Lord of heaven and earth, which is what Jesus said he was at the beginning of this passage, entrusted all things to the Son, so that after he came to this world, and after he died on the cross, and after he was put in the tomb, and after he resurrected the third day, and after he spent 40 days with his disciples, when he ascended to the Father, our Lord told his disciples at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, what does he say? He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Right? Therefore what? Go and make disciples, right? So just as the Father is Lord of heaven and earth, he has entrusted that lordship to his Son. Jesus affirms that he's the final authority in all things, including the salvation of men, of all things. The second affirmation, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Did I get that right? Right? Yeah. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Right? Except the Son. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. There it is. Second affirmation. Here he speaks of his deity, who he is. He's not a mere man that is known by men in the same way men know other men. Right? No. He cannot be known except by the Father revealing him. He cannot be known except by the Father revealing him. Matthew 16, 13 through 17. Let's just look at that. I'll steal some more thunder from future messages, but let's just go there anyway. Matthew 16. All right. I've got some time here. Matthew 16, 13 through 17. You find that. I'll get a quick union break here. Amen. Are you there? 16:13. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice what Jesus says back. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. See, I think you missed the point, and I think many Christians missed the boat. If you're saved today, how blessed you are. How blessed you are. If you're saved today, how blessed you are. It's not of, oh my goodness, man, we gotta go. We can't stay. We gotta go. yeah, we got to go to church tomorrow morning. Yeah, we got to go. We got to shut this down. No. We got to go. We got to drive. We got to get in bed. We got to go to church tomorrow. It ain't that, friend. It is. You are blessed. When is the next service? I cannot wait to get in there. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I am blessed beyond measure, doing better than I deserve. I cannot wait to sing that next praise song to Jesus. Amen? Jesus is the Son of God. He is not known apart from the Father's gracious act of disclosing Him to the world. The third affirmation, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Thirdly, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. A third affirmation shows us that there is such a relationship of loving mutuality between the Father and the Son. Just as the Son cannot be known without the Father, neither can the Father be known without the Son. This highlights, you've got to see this, this highlights Jesus as the mediator between Father and us, between God and man. There's not another way. Confucius ain't going to get you there. Buddha's not going to get you there. These other wackadoo things are not going to. Jesus is the only way. The fourth affirmation. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Back to sovereignty. This highlights our Savior's role as the mediator between God and men again. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God, man, and the man Christ, Jesus. That's it, right? But this also highlights that the Son exercises the same selectivity that the Father exercises. But then this is where the what? What's going on here now? You got to be kidding me. Hey. This is where Jesus goes on to say in verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This right here, my friends, is about as genuine an invitation as an invitation can be. It's about as genuine an invitation can be. He has all the authority given to Him by the Father, and who is Himself known of the Father, and who Himself reveals the Father to whomever He chooses, and who possesses the exclusive role as mediator between God and man. He says, come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden. And if you choose, if you make the free will decision to take Him up on His offer and sincerely come to Him, then that is proof. That is proof that you indeed are among those who the Father has sovereignly and graciously seen fit to reveal the truth to and to bring to Himself in a saving way. There's the proof. See, the Father reveals the kingdom truth selectively in accordance to His own goodwill in such a way that He can only be known through faith in His Son. And the Son gives the invitation to come. The Son gives the invitation to come. And some choose to come. Some people's hearts are so ready that they come, that they take, they receive. And others do not. And I say again, what a mystery. What a mystery. My invitation to you would be take the invitation. Take the invitation. Take it. Yes. I'm coming, Jesus. Yes. My self-will says no, and my pride says hold on, and my My flesh says, don't. And my sin says, are you crazy? But me, way down deep in here, says, yes. And I'm coming to you, Jesus. That would be my invitation to you, is take his invitation. And if you've taken his invitation, what do you do? What do you do? If you've already taken his invitation, man, you ought to be on cloud nine today. If you're already saved, you ought to be so pumped, stoked, and wired, and fired up. Man, you don't need coffee the rest of the week. You're so jazzed up about Jesus. Man, I mean, you're beside yourself because you've been reminded one more time of how blessed you are. Well, preacher, man, there's people, I've got people in my family, I've got people I work with. Man, they're lost as a ball in high weeds. What in the world can I do? What can I do? It's really a pride issue, isn't it? It's really a pride issue. You want to be praying for those people that you want to see saved? You want to really be praying for those people that you want to see come to Christ? You'll be praying for those people that the Lord puts them on a path that makes them so vulnerable, so humble. You want to pray that they get so emptied of themselves that that's all they can do is come to Christ. I'm telling you, when we get us out of the way, coming to Jesus is an easy thing. It is an easy thing. It looks so right when we get us out of the way. When we get what we want out of the way. When we get how we want to live out of the way. When we get that out of the way, then coming to Jesus is, well, yeah. Why would I not? That's the greatest decision I could ever make. Amen, church? We're going to bow for a word of prayer, and then Brother Jeremiah is going to come lead us in a hymn of invitation. I'll be down front. The altars will be open. There may be somebody you want to pray for in the altar today. You just may want to come and give a simple, thankful, heartfelt prayer that you're saved today. You know, Pastor reminded you, you ought to be thanking the Lord every day, multiple times a day. You ought to be thanking the Lord. And you know, you've not been doing that. And so you just want to kick it back off with thanking him for what he's done in your life. Pray for somebody that's lost. Pray they be humbled. Pray they come to that point. You may want to pray for the lost. You want to pray for your church. I don't know. There may be a sin you're struggling with. You want to leave it here at the altar. The altar's open, right? I'll be down front if you need to talk or pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we praise you and thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that we can work our way through the great gospel of Matthew, written to the Jewish brethren some 2,000 plus years ago. Lord, we pray that you might prick the heart of the prideful and bring low those that have lifted themselves so high. So that, Lord, when we're about emptied of ourselves, we can experience the truth that you so desperately want to reveal to us. Thank you that the call is for all. And Lord, even though we don't understand how that works with your selectivity and then your call for all, we just praise you for it and believe it. And Lord, we just live in the middle of the tension of it. But we're thankful for the call to all. May they come. May the lost continue to get saved. May those watching online continue to get saved. May the message be passed around from friend to friend, co-worker to cohort to neighbor, to somebody three states away. May your word continue to go forth. And may you continue to save. Thank you for saving us and for loving us and for revealing yourself to us. And Lord, we praise you today that we chose right. We exercised a simple faith. We did not recoil, but we received. And Lord, may we bask in the blessedness of who we are as believers in Christ. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're going to do. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said. We'll invite you to stand all over the sanctuary as Brother Jeremiah leads us in a time of invitation. Altars are open. I'm down front. You come if you need your pastor. All right, brother, you lead us on.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. Amen.
Amen.